harlotry, wine, a new wine, enslaved the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountain tops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, "As the Lord lives." For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. How pure is your worship? This is the message of Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 19. Worship is not up to us to carry out as we like. In worship, we are approaching the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We are approaching the Almighty Creator, the one and only God. So dare you approach Him as you like? Oh, friends, how mistaken you are if you think that worship is to be carried out as you like. However sincere you may be, you can be sincerely wrong. And this is where many churches have gone wrong. They have forgotten what it means to worship God. If they were to approach a king, a human king, they would be very careful how they dress. So friends, how are you dressed today? Are you dressed appropriately to meet the King of all kings? That searches you out. Then there are those who come with a wrong attitude. When you go for an interview, you prepare yourself and you are on time and you make sure that everything is in its proper place. Then when you will have an audience with the king, or you call it an audience because he is the king. You don't say it is an interview anymore. You have an audience with the king, which means that you have no right to normally approach him. And it is his pleasure, his condescension to have you to meet him. Therefore, you see, you have to be all the more careful. Okay? And how is it that when we come to meet with God, the King of all kings, you take it so lightly? Your attitude of mind is not right. You have not prepared yourself. You have not come with the fear of the living God in you. Now that is not right. So let today be the day when you begin to put things right. Yes, don't be hearers of the word only, be doers. If you're convinced that is the case, today be the day. But how do we go about it? This passage wants to show it to us. Now we must understand that the Old Testament people of God had already been taught this truth. And one key passage is Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, which you might like to turn to with me at this time. Leviticus, one of the five books of Moses, and you discover that after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you come to Leviticus chapter 10. Now look at Leviticus chapter 10. Now two important truths are given to us in verse 3. And the occasion was when two of the four sons of Aaron were struck dead. So remember that they were struck dead because of offering up fire that is not commanded by God, as is mentioned in verse 2. So in verse 3, we are told the reasons why Aaron's sons were struck dead. Look at verse 3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So two reasons or two principles are given when we worship God. Of course, you can multiply others. You can search out other principles of worship taught in the Bible. But what we want to point out is that this key passage shows to us two key principles, two very important principles, principles that must never be left out, never be forgotten. What are they? Firstly, we are told, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. In other words, when you approach God, make sure there is reverence in your heart. See, don't think that you are approaching just anybody. You are approaching God Himself. So reverence in the heart must be there. Then secondly, and before all the people, I must be glorified. How you worship God has an effect upon observers, people who are observing you. How do you dress when you come to approach the King in worship? Is the way you dress appropriate? And what is your attitude of mind when you come? You come in such a cavalier, tida-apa attitude. Is that right? You see? And as mentioned earlier, you go for an interview, you prepare in advance, and you make sure you're on time. And how come when you come to worship, you come with such a careless attitude? Why is it that you're always not on time? Say, why? Why? One time, two times, you have good reasons, but it cannot be all the time. Something is not right. In other areas of your life, you are good, you're right. But in this area, you have not been right. Put this right, starting from today. Otherwise, your understanding of God's word is just merely intellectual. It's useless. Useless. You see, make sure you put things right. Okay? And so here, these two things are to be kept in mind. How do people see you approaching God? Is that the way you approach God? It affects them. And God wants our worship to be a good reflection of what it should be like. See? So how you worship does affect other people. They are caused to stumble, or they are encouraged to do wrong, or they are encouraged to do right. So your witness is so important. So reverence and witness, these are the two keywords. And the same two principles are taught in the New Testament. And you might like now to turn with me to John chapter 4. Remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ met with a Samaritan woman. And everyone had their own ideas of worship, but Jesus Christ spelled out these two principles, which we have already come across in Leviticus 10:3, but now he puts it in his own way, John chapter 4, verse 23. We are told here, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So it must be in spirit. You check up any commentary, any good commentary will tell you that this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit, and this is not a reference to the soul. It is rather a reference to the inner attitude of heart. It is whether you come sincerely or not, whether you are merely worshipping God with your mouth, with your presence, but your heart is far away. The Lord constantly condemned the Pharisees for uttering right words, but their hearts are far from God. So how is it with us? How is it with us? Are we just being present here? Or are we just paying lip service, saying what is right in the eyes, in the ears of people? People hear you say those things, good. Yeah. But your heart is far from God. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, God wants people who come sincerely with their heart in what they are doing. Then it must be in truth. And you again check up any good commentary. And those of you who have footnotes in their Bible, you see, normally those Bibles with footnotes, they generally, by those who are knowledgeable, who are quite accurate, sometimes they are wrong, like the Scofield's reference Bible. Anything concerning prophecy, and even the MacArthur Study Bible, anything concerning prophecy, you can leave out. You can assume that they have their own personal views there. They are not actually properly exegeting. Yeah? But generally speaking, when it comes to meanings of words, you discover they are quite accurate. So you check up and you discover. In truth, that means according to the truth of scriptures. See? Here it is not about subjective feelings. It is rather that it must be according to what is revealed in the scriptures. So what is the Lord saying then? He's saying basically the same thing that is taught in Leviticus 10 verse 3. Sincerely from the heart is similar or the same, another way of saying you must have reverence towards God. Then faithful to the word of God, it must be in accordance to the teaching of the Bible, the way you worship. And it is equivalent to saying that how you worship God has an effect on the observers. So your witness in worship is also important. God wants these two things. He wants you to be right with Him personally, and He wants to make sure that you are portraying the right message to others, sending out the right message. Okay? So all in all, you see, these two rules have been taught to the people of God since early days, but the people of God just stubbornly ignore these rules. And you say, how can they be God's people when they're so stubborn? But wait a moment. Wait a moment. Who are you referring to? May I ask you? May I ask you? And you discover that all of us sometime in our lives have been stubborn like that. And as these words are uttered, there are those who are even at this time rebelling against God. You know the truth, but you stubbornly resist the truth. You insist on your own way. You continue to think that your way is somehow acceptable to God. You say to yourself, it must be all right. See, and often it is when done once, the first time, and it's difficult, you feel uncomfortable. You do it a second time, a third time, and soon you get accustomed to it. And soon you discover that you are numb. You don't see anymore that it is out of place, it is wrong. You begin to accept it as part and parcel of what going to church is like, what being a Christian is like. And that was exactly what Old Testament Israel was like. They got too used to their ways, and they mixed all these personal preferences and opinions into the worship of God. And along the way, when not addressed, when the priests, when the leaders of the nation perhaps mentioned their disapproval once, admonished them twice, and after that allowed them to go on, soon it became the accepted thing. People just, oh, okay, you know, he's just wanting his own way. And you allowed it, you accept it, and you never point it out after that. See, you never make such people uncomfortable after that. So it becomes an accepted thing that Christians do such things. See, the way they dress, the way they behave, you know, is an accepted thing. And it's not raised anymore after that. And that was what happened to Israel. Okay? So the stubbornness in disobeying what had already been taught. And by this time, I hope you understand that worship, the worship of God, is not just simply up to us. With these two passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, is it not clear enough? Do you not see the emphasis of Scripture that at least these two principles must be kept in mind? You must approach God with reverence in your heart. And you must make sure that you follow exactly what God says in the way you approach God. It's not just simply up to you. So here, this passage reveals how stubborn professing believers can be in the matters of worship. And it is certainly not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God at all. And if we continue on, we can expect God's chastisement. Just like a father who meets with a stubborn son. And he's stubborn and he's stubborn and stubborn. The point comes when the father must give him a lashing. See? You fail as a father if you fail to correct your son. See? And who knows, if the son continues even despite all the punishment, and you discover the time comes when the family just give up on him. Let him continue as he likes. And then the time comes when the parents have to say, you get out of the house. When that stage comes, it is really bad. It's bad. Certain things must never be heard in the house. See, one thing is you don't say to any family member, you don't belong here, get out. See, you don't do that. It's very hurtful and it's going to be very difficult to heal. Even when healed, it's going to leave a deep scar. But some families are driven to such extreme. They have to do it. Because they really don't see that person as part of the family anymore. They don't want the person, you see. And in the church, when excommunication takes place, we are delivering the person to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5, we are told that. In other words, we treat the person no more as a believer. Whatever he professes to be, whatever he has done in the past in the name of the Lord, we say that we have no reason to believe he is a genuine believer. That's why he's delivered to Satan. In other words, we no more accept him as a member of the church. He is cut off from the membership. He's now in the world. He's under the control of Satan. Satan controls the world. Yes, the Lord is in overall control, but he has allowed the evil one to be the ruler of this age, of this world, during this gospel age. So you are delivered to Satan. You're no more a believer, you see. And that can happen. That can happen. So this passage shows to us how professing believers can really be stubborn as far as matters of worship are concerned, you see. And this passage focuses on just the worship of God. And it just brings out one of the chief areas in which the people of God in the Old Testament went astray. And verse 11 to verse 4 shows us that there was no reverence towards God. And verse 15 to verse 19 showed the bad witness to others. Let us see how each point is opened up to us, starting from verse 11. We are told in Hosea, back to Hosea chapter 4, and you see what it says there in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. And you will be helped to understand. Firstly, it's spiritual harlotry that's spoken of. And as we progress, you are going to see that practical harlotry, literal harlotry, was also involved. Okay? And what is happening to the nation of Israel? They were spiritually committing harlotry. They were pursuing other gods. They were sacrificing to other gods. They were burning incense to the pagan gods that they have adopted as their own, while they were actually worshipping Jehovah. So is that not harlotry? They were prostituting themselves. They belong to God. God had entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were his special people. And even after the breaking of the nation into two, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they continued to be called Israel because more tribes were in the north. They were also called Ephraim, named after the biggest tribe. And the southern tribes were known as Judah. Even after they broke into two, see, they continue on to be God's covenant people. God had a plan for his people, and his plan was not going to be broken by the sin of his people. But the sin of his people could not be ignored. They had to be pointed out their sins, and they continue in stubbornness. They had to be punished, and that was what happened. So in the previous verses, verse 1 to verse 10, we have already seen how they committed spiritual harlotry. But here we are told that they are committing spiritual harlotry, and they are just drinking old wine, and that was not sufficient. You know, old wine is good wine, old wine that has fermented and tastes good. You see, generally people reserve that for the end of the feast, you see. At the beginning of the feast, so that when people enjoy, say, then later you bring out a not so good one, they wouldn't matter. You go to eat as you like, as much as you like, durian sale. They'll give you good ones at the beginning, but after that, all the not so good one comes out. You see? So that was the idea. But these people, they were not satisfied. And even new wine that is in the process of fermenting, since there's no old wine, new wine will do. So they were not satisfied with what they have drunk. They wanted more. So basically, wine has the effect of intoxicating the person, causing the mind to become blurred, causing you to behave inappropriately because your mind is no more under control. So when you allow your mind to go away from the truth, when you pursue things that are not right, you discover those things that you are pursuing begins to have an effect on how you feel and on how you behave. The people of Israel were doing that. They were departing from God. They were departing from his law. They were chasing after things that was not right. And those things that were not right were beginning to have an effect on their life. And in verse 12, we are told, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols. There were idols made by man's hand. And we know that the devil blinds the people who worship idols. And the spirit takes over. See, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told that. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we are told idols in and of themselves are nothing. They were made by God, man's hands. They have no life. They are unable to smile. They are unable to eat. You see, if knock any of these idols, they will break. See, you use an axe and chop over these wooden idols, they will split. You see, so in and of themselves, they are nothing. But what happens is when you engage in worship, these idols begin to be taken over by spiritist forces. Your mind becomes blurred concerning the truth, and you begin to believe the lie that the devil is putting before you. You are beginning to imagine attributes of power, of knowledge to these idols. And when your life is being in control, you can't say anymore that the idol is nothing. See, in and of itself is nothing, but the system of worship is changing your life. So you still say it's nothing. A power has taken over you. You're blind. Your mind is being blinded with regard to the truth, and you're following now falsehood. So you still say that they are nothing. A certain power has come over you. You are under the control of evil forces. So the system of idol worship, idolatry, is actually demonic, as is mentioned or taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So chapter 8 says the idol in and of itself is nothing, but chapter 10 tells us the system of idolatry is actually demonic. And Christians cannot have fellowship with the Lord and then have fellowship with idols. Okay? So this was what happened to the people. Isaiah, the well-known prophet, ridicule the people for foolishly making idols out of the wooden blocks they carve up, and then they worship and attributed the qualities to them that were not there. Yes, true, but along the way, as they worship, their minds were filled with falsehood and their lives began to change. And here, this is what happened. See, the people attributed powers to the idols, and they went to consult this. And who were actually speaking on behalf of these idols? Of course, those people, those men controlled by evil spirits. They were the diviners. They were the mediums. They were the spokesmen. See? And here we are told, and their staff informs them. And if you look at the footnote there, you discover the word staff can be translated as diviner's rod. That means a man is holding something there, and you're asking him for answers. And so he has his own way of waving about his wand, or he has his own way of casting out all those lots in order to determine certain answers that you ask, to the questions that you ask. So that was what was happening. See? So they were actually very thick into idolatry. In name, they were Jehovah's people. In name, they were worshipping Jehovah, but actually they were so thickly involved in harlotry. And look, really the spirit of harlotry, spiritual harlotry, has taken over. When you talk about the actions, it is one thing, but to talk about the spirit of harlotry, that means you are so absorbed, you are so taken in, you just simply believe. Yes, you say, you claim you have simple faith, but faith in evil forces, faith in falsehood. That is why, as we drive around, as we walk around the housing estate, you are surprised. See, and in corporate businesses, nice glass offices, you discover suddenly this Chinaman or whoever else come out and worship, and then they go in to do their work. Say, hey, this person wears tie, he's an intelligent man, he deals with things that are high tech, you know, but he takes time off to really worship these idols. And you can see that they are just taken up with it. They are not questioning. Well, they are not looking around uncertainly, doing it, whether it's right or wrong, or whether it's believable or not. You see the way they live. It's part and parcel of their life. They're all taken in by all this. So you see how powerful satanic forces can be. So here we said, we read that the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. They have played the harlot against their God. If they claim that they were not harming anyone, okay, you have the right to follow what you want. We don't question your right, although we disagree with you. But when you do it in the name of the God of Israel, when you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, it's a different matter. See, it's a different matter. It's no longer just your business. It affects me. It affects those who bear the name of Christ. You see? And so here, because they were sinning against their God, that is why God has to intervene. See? That is why they are now being confronted. And verse 13, see? They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills, on the oaks, on the poplars, terebinths, all the big trees. And we who live in this part of the world are very familiar with this. Wherever there's an anthill that is of bigger size than normal, you discover some incense will be burned there, some sacrifices will be offered there. You see a tree that is bigger or unusual shape, you discover someone will erect an altar under it. And in those days, literal harlotry was committed as well. See, in the name of the religion. See? And therefore, in the second part of verse 13, because of the good shade of these trees, so they worship there because of the shade. It's more pleasant. You don't worship in the hot sun, so under the shade. But the shade was also a cover for their immoral activities. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, your brides commit harlotry. And here, literal harlotry was involved because along the way, it is a known thing that their religion involved sexual immorality. There were temple prostitutes. There were people who offer their bodies in the name of their gods. And the Baals they worship, which we have come across in an earlier chapter. Okay, the Baals. First the singular Baal. There's one particular deity, the Baal. Then the plural Baals. Those are related. See, they are actually fertility gods. And therefore, they engage in all this sexual activity in the name of religion. And all in all, what was God's response? Was not God going to act? Through the mouth of the prophet Hosea, these words were being uttered in their hearing. They were words of condemnation. They were words exposing their sins. They were words to make them shut their mouth, because we know, we have come across already, the tendency of these people, just as the tendency is in us today. What do we call that? Have you checked it out? Have you consulted Dr. Google? Have you? It's easily found out today. Blame shifting. See, we're very good at blame shifting. We would like to blame others for any fault that is raised against us. And we would like to excuse ourselves, justify ourselves. We blame others, we blame our circumstances, we excuse ourselves. See? So we minimize the blame and, if possible, totally push away the blame onto others. See, when you become a victim of such vain blame shifting, you feel very dissatisfied. You want to put things right, you see. But, you see, what about ourselves? You see, do we push the blame onto others? Do we push the blames to our circumstances? This was exactly what was being done at that time. So what do you expect? You see, God is not doing anything. He promised judgment, but He never come. You see, but you... We want to say fool, but we are very careful with our words now. See, have you no eyes to see? Do you not understand? Look at verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit adultery, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Remember, the temples, prostitutes, the ritual harlots. They were father, daughter, wives, all were engaged in all this. They were really sexually immoral, all in the name of religion. Yeah? And therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. See? So one moment God is saying, I will do nothing to punish you. I will do nothing to punish you. But finally he said, you will be trampled. So is God happy or God does not bother? Actually, that was a punishment. Just like in the previous passage, before the judgment of conquest by the Assyrians took place, God left the people with punishment of the famine of the word of God. They searched for God's word, but they couldn't find. The Bible was before them that they couldn't understand. There was good preaching, but the preaching just didn't register with them. A certain blindness has come upon them. God withdrew his blessing. The Holy Spirit is being taken away so that when you read, you don't see what you need to see, what you ought to see. When you attend good preaching, you don't hear what is being said. Why is it that many people listen but they never hear? Why is it that they look but they never see? It's because of this. Already God is judging. That is why many preachers see that the so-called Christian nations are already under judgment. You don't have to wait until Christ returns to reveal to everyone that you are under judgment. You're already under judgment. And that was what was happening at that time. The people of God, see, were being allowed to do as they like. In other words, to wallow in their sin. See, and that was the judgment. The restraint that was normally placed upon people were being taken away. Normally, when we do something, our conscience prick at us. Then we are also afraid of shame coming upon us. Then there are the expectation of society. People wouldn't like the way I do it, what I am going to do. So you think of all this. The law is against it. See? And all these are used by God to restrain us. The conscience, the norms of society, the governments, and the word of God that comes ringing in your ears. It all causes you to restrain you from doing evil. And that is to our good. Otherwise, we would be worse than what we are. See? But this, when all this restraint are taken away, you do as you like. Yes? And you're happy about it. You don't realize that God is not pleased. Remember the nation of Israel when they were taken out from Egypt, led by Moses in the wilderness wandering? Remember they murmured so much, they complained so much. See? In a very unreasonable way, God was providing for them, God was protecting them, and they were not satisfied. They were still comparing their situation with the pleasantries of Egypt. They missed their garlic and onions and the melons there, of all things. You're on a journey to the promised land, and now you are thinking of all these trivial things. See? And what did God do? They wanted food, the manna. Bread from heaven came down to them. Then they complained about no meat. So God gave them meat. And they still questioned, even Moses questioned, this number of people, and you provide meat for them, where am I going to look for all this? But God is not asking Moses to provide. God said he will be the one providing. But Moses questioned God. You see? And in Numbers 11 verse 20, we are told that God will give them plenty food. Plentiful. I hear these words of God in Numbers 11, verse 20. We are told there. Numbers 11, 20. Says, starting from verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? So God's anger was stirred against them. He gave them what they wanted, but it didn't mean that God was pleased with them. So when God gives you what you so badly want, it does not mean an open door. It does not mean God is pleased with you. Rather, you have displeased God to the extent that he has enough. Okay, you have what you want. And that is a sign of God's displeasure upon you. So don't always think that what you so badly want and when you receive it is the blessing of God. It may be that you have been unreasonably stubborn in your ways. You insist on your own way and God give it to you. Okay? And the last words there tells us that this is indeed the case. God is going to not judge your daughter, not judge your wife, not judge this man who sinned, and then they will be trampled. See, it shows that God was displeased with them. So sin in this light, we see that God has been so long-suffering towards them, but the limit of long-suffering has been reached. Many times we explained already, God is infinite in His love. There's no end to His love. See? But we must not wrongly understand that you can sin as you like and His love continues to flow to you. See? There is a boundary somewhere that defines what is true love and what is sin already. So when you sin against God, you discover the point comes when you don't receive His love. He can't possibly love you with who continue in sin. You see? So it is not that His love has somehow been shrunk, has become limited. No, it continues to be perfect and infinite. But just that you don't get to enjoy it because of your sin. You see? Similarly, God is truly long-suffering. He's so full of forbearance towards our waywardness. See? But the point comes, when that limit is reached, it does not limit the quality of His long-suffering. It continues to be infinite. Okay? But it's just that long-suffering cannot be enjoyed by you. See? The limit comes, the limit between your enjoying it and not, the limit comes, see? And that enjoyment is cut off from you. See? Long-suffering is no more long-suffering. You can't say a person is so patient, see, when there's no limit. When there's no limit to the patience, then it is indifference. It is no more patience. If you love in the wrong way, then that is not love, see? It is your definition of love, not the love that God has, you see. And similarly, the people has overstepped their bounds. You remember the time when God promised to Abraham the land, the promised land, you see. But it was his descendants who would occupy it. Why? Why wait until the fourth generation before they could enjoy it, you see? We are told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, because the iniquities of the Amorites was not yet complete. In other words, God was looking at the Amorite tribes in Canaan. They were sinning against Him. He was forbearing with them, sinning against them. And as the generations went by, the years went by, they continued sinning, and the time came when God could not bear it anymore. See? He could not allow that sin to continue. Otherwise, it will no longer be forbearance. See, it will be indifference. So God had to judge. So that was why God used the Israelites to judge the Amorite tribes, at the same time fulfilling His promise of the land to Abraham's descendants. So here, something like this is happening. The people has sinned against God to such an extent that God could not keep quiet anymore. So He withdrew His restraint, allowed them to sin as they like. See? And similarly, when we wait for the coming of the Lord, we know that the judgment of Israel in the Old Testament points us to the judgment of the world when Christ returns. Yeah? People have been saying, it has not happened yet. Thousands of years have passed and it has not happened. Peter tells us how to understand the situation. 2 Peter 3, let me read to you, verse 3 and verse 4. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You will be tempted to say the same. Because one generation has passed and another has risen. Another generation passes, another rises.
But where is the Lord? When is he coming? And you can't quite believe that he really is coming. And Peter explains to us in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. The way he puts it, don't forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why there is delay should not be seen negatively. Ah, the Lord is not fulfilling his promise. Rather, the reasons should be seen positively. The Lord is allowing individuals time to repent. He wants as many as possible to repent. As far as judgment is concerned, it is fixed, it is certain, it cannot be changed. Because the world has sinned beyond the limit already. God must act. For certain, judgment will come. So don't question that. It will happen. Rather, look at it this way, that it has not happened yet for the sake of individuals, that you might save yourself and come to the Lord in repentance, in faith. That is the way we should look at things. The delay in the fulfillment of the promise of Christ's coming is not so much that he has changed his mind. It is not so much that the judgment will not take place. See, and worse still, don't say that he has broken his promise. He cannot be trusted in his words. Don't ever let that come into your mind. But rather look at it in this way that Peter is saying. That God is allowing you time to repent, to come in repentance and faith in him. So this was what was happening. No reference to the extent that God withdrew the restraint and said, let them be, let them wallow in their sins. See? Then will then be no final judgment of destruction like what he has promised. We will see that later. But for the moment, understand that even the withdrawal of restraint is just like the withdrawal of the word of God from them. There was a famine of the word of God. They search. They try to read and understand when they feel like it or when they feel the need of it. But they don't see. They don't find. It's there. But just the Spirit of God is withdrawn from them. They read the word, but it didn't make sense to them. It didn't speak to them. See, they hear good preaching, but the preaching don't change their lives. See, and similarly, the sin, the restraint of God was removed. And those who have no eyes to see, God is not fulfilling his promise to punish us. See, we can do as we like. They're happy in the wrong way. Ha! Foolish people. We were so tempted to call them fools in the enemy. But again, stop a moment. Who are you calling fools? You get uncomfortable, right? We are very much like that. Often it is. We don't see the hand of God upon our lives. Say, for good, for bad. And often it is. We misinterpret. We don't understand correctly. See what is happening to us. So my friend, starting today, will you please examine your own life? See, examine your life in the light of God's word. Don't wrongly understand what is happening. So the second part, bad witness to others, verse 15 to verse 16. Verse 15 shows to us the second reason. Though you Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. It, Judah is mentioned. I thought Hosea is a prophet sent to preach to the northern nation of Israel. Why is Israel or Judah being mentioned? You must understand the second reason for true worship. Firstly, reverence towards God. Secondly, witness to others. So how you worship God has an effect upon others. So how Israel had been worshiping God affected the people of Judah. See? And here, Judah was just following them to Gilgal, to Beth Avon, see? And they were uttering holy words such as, the Lord lives, just like today, you know? The Lord bless you, I will pray for you. Oh, you're uttering pious words. And the people of Judah were following the people of Israel. Too loose, too quick with pious words. when their hearts were far from God, and understand where was Gilgal and what was Beth Aven. When the Israelites were taken out of Egypt through the wilderness wandering, Moses died, Joshua took over, they crossed over the river Jordan, the priests were told to each carry a stone from the river bed. See? Then the moment they came out, yeah, of the water, out of the dry river bed, the waters came back. Okay? Miracle. A miracle crossing. Okay? Then they arrived at this place called Gilgal. They were told to erect a monument, yeah, as a testimony for the future generation. Whenever people see this monument and ask, what is this monument? Then you will tell them how the Lord delivered you out of Egypt and graciously brought you into the promised land. That was basically what Gilgal meant to them. So Gilgal is a special place for those who knew history, for those who walk a close walk with God. See, a shrine was there. People went there to worship God. See, and what was intended well gradually began to go away from the word of God. And soon that place became a place of pagan worship. There was the mention of Jehovah. There was the ongoing devotion like what has been done for generations. But look carefully. Why is there that idol that belongs to the Gentiles? And why is there another idol? And why offer sacrifices to them? And why burn incense to that other one? What are we doing? Because it came so gradually and so gradually. We are numb to the fact that we have gone astray. See? And that is where it becomes so dangerous to us. We get used to errors. And when it is first committed, we feel it. When the second time we commit it, third time, fourth time, we become numb to it. And we take it as part and parcel of our Christian life. And that was what was happening at that time. And what about Beth Aven? Actually, that was Bethel. Right, Bethel, house of God. The place where Jacob was running away from Esau, remember? And then he was sleeping on that stone, and then he was given that dream and that vision. And then what happened? You see, he saw the angels descending up and down. Eh? So that was where he met with God. You see, then on the way back, remember, on the way back, he met with God again there. So it was special. And it became a place of remembrance of the goodness of God, the blessing of God. A shrine was erected. People came to worship. And again, soon people went astray. When the nation of Israel split into two, okay, that was years after Jacob, Esau, years after the days of the patriarchs. Okay. The nation split into two. Remember the man who caused the 10 tribes to break away? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He caused the nation of Israel to sin. What did he do at that time? He made gold calves and said, this is Jehovah, your God. Okay? Idolatry was already committed in the name of Jehovah. So what did he do? He created two centers of worship. One in the northern city called Dan. And then one in the southern city called Bethel. See? And why is Dan not mentioned here? Because Dan didn't feature in the life of Judah. It's too far north. People in Judah wouldn't have taken the trouble to travel all the way to Dan to worship. See? One or two might, but it's too troublesome, see, for the majority in Judah. So what have they been doing? They've been just crossing the border, just cross over a few steps, and they come to Bethel. Bethel, where Jeroboam the son of Nebat had erected an altar, they came to worship there. Then they have come to Gilgal, which is, if you look at the map, is roughly horizontal. It's at the boundary between Judah in the south and Israel in the north. So that those were convenient places where they went. They went and joined in the worship of false gods. Then with time, instead of being called Bethel, house of God, it became called Beth-Aven, house of iniquity. So here in this passage, remember, Beth-Aven is actually Bethel. Okay? And Gilgal is also mentioned because it is where they also committed idolatry. So one sin leads to another. See, the people's heart was far from God. There was no reverence. Then added to that sin, aggravating that sin, we are not comparing with another sin. We are saying the sin is still there. The sin of irreverence in worship. They did as they liked when they worshiped God. Okay? But aggravating the whole thing, making the whole situation worse, is that by continuing on like that, it has an effect on their brethren in the south, the people of Judah. And Judah came in, joined in. They thought that, wow, that is good. See, you have an innovative way of worship. You have a new way of worship. Who came up with this idea? So today we can say, who came up with the idea of hand clapping? See, when we sing hymns, when the Bible says you ought to sing, why don't you just sing? Sing is using your mouth, using your lips. How come now there's clapping? And then who came up with the idea? Swaying the hands. You see? People enjoy it. That's how we express our feelings. You see, you give all the reasons to justify your actions. And then note, clapping, hand swaying. Now, why is the body swaying now? See, why is the body swaying? And why are your legs moving? And why are you dancing now? Why are you dancing? They search the Bible. They say, in the Old Testament, we see David there dancing to the Lord in Psalm 150. But let me ask you, is that dancing done in the temple during worship, the sacrifice of animals? You discover that that is only a psalm and figurative language is used. And David is just expressing figuratively the joy in the Lord in his heart. He's not advocating literal dancing and in the temple. So today, who introduced dancing in the church? Which church are you from? Which church have you been going to whenever you go to back to your hometown? Let me ask you, say, is your church hand clapping? Is your church waving hands? Is your church dancing? Then your church has gone so far astray. Really, yes. So bad, man. See? But the reason is because you go astray a little bit. You add a little bit here, a little bit there. See? And soon it becomes accepted as the norm. See? And now a whole generation, a new generation of Christians have grown up thinking that that is the normal way to worship. They come to a church like this, they say, how come no dancing, no hand clapping? They find us odd. When in fact, the churches they are from are the odd ones. They have gone so far astray. They have accumulated so much human innovations. See, to the extent that they don't know anymore what is true worship and what is false worship. You understand the seriousness of the situation? So this passage is not only about Israel influencing Judah. It is about how the churches today are influencing a new generation of people, making people mistakenly think that that is acceptable worship, when in fact it is Baal worship. See, it's pagan worship. It's human innovations. It is not in accordance to God's law. When seen in that light, you see how serious it is. In any action, look deeper to see what motivates, what drives those actions. And this is what is done. Verse 16, the people were stubborn. Stubborn. When the child is stubborn, it's very, very distressing. Stubborn, look at you and still insist on doing what you know, what you tell the child not to do. Stubborn. And Israel has been stubborn. Stubborn like a calf. You pull, you resist. See? And what will the Lord do? You want to run loose? See? I want to put you in this corral, in this range, so that you are safe. See? Then in this safe range where wild animals cannot kill you, okay? You are being taken care of. Food is provided for you. Is that not good enough? You want your freedom, right? Like that stubborn calf. You want to run wild? So the Lord say, okay, you run wild. Yeah, you want to run? Okay, run. See, again, the restraint of God is being lifted. You're allowed to do what you want. See, but that does not mean God is pleased with you. You're having meat, but the meat is going to be eaten to the extent that you become nauseous and it comes out of your nostril. Getting what you want does not mean God is pleased with you. So here the calf wants to run wild. Okay, let him run wild. And you know what is happening? He has the whole white field before him and he's exposed to danger like a sheep. See, like a sheep. You know, a sheep is really helpless in the face of wolves and other wild animals. So you think yourself strong, you think yourself, you know, being unfairly treated, you want to have your freedom, go. So that is what God is saying there in verse 16. Now, go into the open country, see, and you become like a lamb, see, exposed to all the dangers. And verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. The word used is strong. Joined to idols. You can't separate Ephraim. So you attempted to separate Ephraim from his idols. Since he's joined to the idols, you can't separate him. So what do? Leave him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. And her rulers dearly love dishonor. So here, the leaders of the nation are referred to rulers that literally means shields. Okay, what are shields for? Shields are meant to protect you from attacks, right? So in other words, the function of these rulers was to protect the people. But instead of protecting them, they were leading the way in sin. They were consulting mediums. They were attributing good to all these idols. And they are turning away from God. And when the truth was reminded to them, they were told of the truth of God's word, they did not want to hear. Instead, they want to drink, intoxicate themselves, fill their mind with other teaching. So that was what was happening. So in verse 5 and verse 6, put together, see, the king, the priests, the prophets, these were leaders of the nations. They were supposed to be shields protecting the people. But they were leading the way. They lost all sense of shame and they were leading on the front line, engaging in all these activities that God was displeased with. So what will happen? Judgment had already come. There was a famine of the word, but now there was a famine of reminders, admonition and restraint. Ha! How is that? You can do as you like, but actually God is displeased. And finally, verse 19, the wind has wrapped her up in its wings. Again, it seems like mystery. See, language that you must truly understand, otherwise you will not get the full force of it. So let me refer you to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah was a prophet in the south, in Judah. Judah at this time, in Hosea's time, was being influenced by the north. And soon Judah will decline and decline to the extent that they themselves will be judged, but not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. They will be judged about 150 years later, after the northern nation was taken away by the Assyrians. So Jeremiah, in latter days, used the same language. And we are told there in Jeremiah chapter 51. Look at verse 1 of Jeremiah 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Lepkamai, a destroying wind. So Babylon was going to be used to destroy and take away Judah. And Babylon in turn will be destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. So Jeremiah, at this point in chapter 55, he's actually in the process of pronouncing God's judgment on the various nations that were against God's people. So what was going to happen to Babylon, the powerful Babylon, which would be used by God to take away the southern nation? They themselves will be judged in due time for their cruelty. The Medo-Persian will destroy them. Destruction by the Medo-Persian Empire against the Babylonian Empire is described as being wrapped up by the wind. In other words, the conquest will be furious. They will come. They will attack, you see. And it is like the wind destroying the whole empire. So back to Hosea, we discover the same expression here. See, the wind has wrapped her up in her wings. In other words, the judgment of conquest by the Assyrians is so certain, you can't escape anymore. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So put together with the previous prophecy, we know that the Assyrians will come for sure to destroy the nation. Sin is bad, but it becomes worse when you are bad witness to others, causing others to sin as well. Dishonor is brought to God by your way of worship, but it becomes worse by the way it is being spread to others. Okay? So that basically is the message concerning Israel and Judah. They broke the two cardinal principles of worship. There was no reverence in their heart, and they were bearing bad witness to others. Now, for ourselves, we want to round up what we have learned. We said that corresponding to these two principles taught in Leviticus 10 verse 3 is the New Testament teaching of the Lord in John chapter 4 verse 23. Those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When you fail to do that, what happens? God's judgment is sure to come. When Jesus Christ returns, all this will be made clear. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23? On the last day, many, not just a few, will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name and done that in your name? But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, you who have not followed my law. Okay, that is what the Lord is going to say. But until that day comes, is not God going to do anything? You don't have eyes to see, man? Do you not understand? Based on what we have studied in the previous chapter of Hosea, there was a famine of the word of God. And now in the present chapter, there is a withdrawal of the restraint of God. And you are allowed to wallow in your sin. Does that not remind you of the New Testament teaching? First, there is Romans chapter 1. Let me read to you what was happening at that time. Romans chapter 1. Okay, the Apostle Paul was saying that this was happening in his time. And so it is happening in ours. Romans 1 verse 18, we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. See? And they knew God, but they did not glorify him. Verse 21. See? Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Same basic idea is being applied, being seen in Paul's time. Okay? Then verse 24 is striking. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worship and serve the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up. When you read the subsequent verses, the exchange, the sexuality God has given to for mankind's good, they exchange it. Men having sexual relationship with men, women with women. See? And sexual immorality comes in. Okay? Then we can say cohabitation comes in, because fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Okay? You get uncomfortable. You really get uncomfortable. You see? You see now what was sin so widely practiced in the West is now sin here. Is not homosexuality, lesbianism common now in this part of the world? Is it not the case that their voice is louder and louder, and those who are of a contrary view dare not speak up? Is it not the case that cohabitation is being practiced by the young people today in colleges, even in homes? Have you not known of homes where the young people just go out to live with another man? A lady go and live with another man, a man goes out to live with another woman, see, without getting married, see? And you are saying, hey, it's progress. We need to experiment first to see whether we are suited, then we will get married. And along the way, you are fornicating. Huh? Is that not fornication? And then along the way, children are born. And along the way, you are actually having a family that is not in a marriage relationship. And you accept that? You have no words of admonition towards your children? You accept that as something acceptable? You see, we allow this to gradually creep in and creep into our Christian values. We thought that that is just a minor thing. We accept it. But what sort of Christianity are you practicing, my friend? Is that New Testament Christianity? Is it biblical Christianity? When you accept the fact that your daughter or your son cohabit, when you accept lesbianism, homosexuality, you accept that? Yeah. It's up to individuals. We can still be good Christians. Is that what you believe in now? What sort of Christianity are we practicing today? So you see now, in worship, it begins to affect our lifestyle. See? And what other areas will go next? You discover soon. Soon. How soon? The Bible says now. Now is the time. Now is the time where you come to realize that we have gone so far astray. We have gone so far astray. We are no more practicing the Christianity of the Bible. And we begin to question our heart. Are we true Christians in the end? Ultimately speaking, we have to ask ourselves, are we true Christians? See, beware that you will be found to be not actually a true Christian. See? Now we must end with a positive note. Why is such teaching given? It is also to encourage us to recover purity in worship. We may not be perfect, but don't give that as an excuse. See? What is taught in the Bible, we must do. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Reverence in the heart is needed. And the regulative principle of worship is actually a teaching of the scripture, as we have already seen. Leviticus 10, verse 3. And John 4, verse 23. In worship, we must do what God commands and live out things that God does not command. So, hand clapping is an obvious thing. We are told to sing, congregational singing, not even choir, not even choir singing. It's congregational singing that is taught in the New Testament. And this is singing, it's not hand clapping. It's, why is it accepted as a way of worship, an acceptable way of worship? It has never been like that. It's only in recent days. And now it has infiltrated even the traditional churches. Go to any typical church, a Methodist church, an Anglican church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church. Go and you discover the drum set is there. Now, hey, people are clapping. They're singing so joyfully. You thought that they're sincere. And therefore, their worship must be right and must be acceptable. But how wrong they are, and how wrong you are to think that that is acceptable to God. From today's study, I hope you are convinced. Our heart must be reverential towards God. And the way we worship must be in accordance to the truth of Scripture. We don't offer up fire that is not commanded by God. It's profane fire. It's uncommanded by God. We don't do that. Okay? And let us end with a positive note that God is giving us these words, believing that there are those who will still respond. those who will still believe in the truth and practice the truth. And may we be found among those who recover purity in worship. May we, may God really preserve us from the errors so rampantly seen today.